Yeah. How many of you love hearing God's word? Anybody? Just raise your hand anyway. It's good for you. Just get the blood circulating and so forth. Okay. We're going to go to the word of God today. Take your Bibles and open up your Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to the book of Joel today. How many of you did your homework last week? Anybody actually read the book of Joel? God bless you guys. You're awesome. The rest of you? No extra credit for you. I'm ordering pizza next week. No pizza for you. I'm just kidding. The book of Joel, Old Testament. It's one of those short little books. I only got three chapters in it. Title of this morning's message, Greg, is A Lesson in Repentance. A Lesson in Repentance. You guys have been in church for a couple of weeks. Some of you, the last couple of weeks, you got to hear me speak about harvest and how I believe God wants to restore the joy of the church through the concept of a harvest. And just so that you guys can be on the same page, what I'm saying is that after my trip to South Africa, where I got to go through those vineyards and see that incredible harvest, those grapes and how they harvested them all and they're making wine out of it and stuff, I got to experience for a moment anyway the joy of being in a harvest. And it was incredible. And I can only imagine how much more exhilarating it would be if the harvest was actually my harvest, you know? I mean, that farmer worked all year long, and all of his laborers worked all year long for the hope that there'd be a bumper crop, and there was. And not only were they going to have the joy of the harvest and the new wine that came from that harvest, but they were going to have a bonus. They get to sell that stuff and make extra money, and it gets split amongst all the laborers, and everybody gets a portion of the crop. It's awesome. And that joy of knowing that you put your effort and your hard work into something that results in a harvest, a crop, it gives you something greater than what you had before. That joy is something that you and I are sorely lacking in our lives. Most of us, you know, we've got regular jobs. Well, I don't know, maybe not most of us, but many of us have got regular jobs where you go to work and you have specified times. Maybe you've got a night shift, or maybe you have a day shift, but it's pretty much the same kind of schedule from month to month. You have an idea of what it is that you do. You go, you work, you get a paycheck, you come home, and it's always going to be that way. You put in a little bit of effort today, you get a little bit of reward back. Put in a lot of effort, you get a little bit of reward back, and you end up with no special sense of any season, except maybe Christmas time, when maybe there'll be a little Christmas bonus for you, or maybe you'll get a vacation paid for or something like that, right? But none of us really understand the joy of not only having your needs met on a daily basis, but also having the concept of being of working towards a goal which is going to come to fruition 2 or 3 months or 4 months from now. We just don't know what that excitement looks like. We don't understand the joy of the expectation and then the fulfillment of that expectation. And God wants to restore that to us. And part of that, what we're doing today with this mentoring program, is the very practical way that you can apply the idea of sowing so that you can get a harvest later. You can apply that into your own life. You can take an hour of your time and give it somewhere where maybe you won't see right away what happens, but a year from now, 2 years from now, you will see a harvest. And it will be a very real harvest that you'll have a part of, and everybody will enjoy that. Well, I was talking about that harvest at great length over the last couple of weeks. It's just going to keep popping up, and I just want you to know it's kind of like a theme. It's happening in my heart, and I want to keep reiterating it to you. It sounds like a stuck record, a broken record, and you just keep hearing the same thing from Eric every time. Well, maybe it's because you're just not getting it yet. Anyway, we'll keep throwing it out at you. God wants you to have a harvest, but you're not going to have a harvest unless you're willing to sow the seed. But there's more. Sometimes our harvest is actually stolen from us. And today I want to take you to the book of Joel because it talks about a harvest that was stolen. And the reason why we're in the book of Joel, just as you can follow the thread, is because we're preaching out of the book of Acts. You confused yet? Started in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 2, and there's the first sermon that Peter, the Apostle Peter, preaches in what is like basically the first day that the church is really existing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon. There's a whole crowd of people gathered, and about 3,000 people respond to an altar call, if they had an altar call. Anyway, they respond, they get baptized, and they come into the church on that day. 3,000 people We had an altar call this morning. There's about six people up front here. Imagine 3,000 people responding to the altar call. That'd be like a Billy Graham convention or something. It was awesome. Well, on that first sermon, Peter used as his text the book of Joel. And I want to use that text to show you, in keeping with our understanding, we're studying the book of Acts so we can understand what God's doing in his church today. In keeping with where we are in Acts chapter 2, I want to take that sermon and look at his text and say, what is God saying through the prophet Joel, and what is God saying to us now in the light of this whole harvest theme? So can you connect the dots? Does it kind of sort of make sense? Okay, book of Joel. I'm going to read with you just in the first opening, the opening couple of paragraphs of chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but then I'm going to give you a brief breakdown of that, and we'll apply it. Okay, here we go. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children another generation. Pause. The message is going out. Joel is a prophet. He's speaking to the elders, in other words, the leaders, and he's speaking to all the inhabitants. So he's talking to everybody, leaders and people. So this is not just a message for the leaders of our church. This is a message for everybody, all of you. Okay? And here's the message. Has anything like this ever happened before? You've never seen anything like this, so I tell you what, you need to tell this to your children and your children's children to many generations from now. This is a message which is applicable to every generation. So that being said, I can understand why Peter's confident to use this text when he speaks. The Holy Spirit comes, and people are, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the people are just amazed because the Holy Spirit is doing some wonderful things through the church on that particular day, and they're wondering what in the world's going on. And Peter says, well, this is what God prophesied in the book of Joel is going to happen. But Peter's confident to take the text of Joel because the message is the same message. It's an applicable message. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing too. It goes across the generations and across the divide of Old Testament and New Testament. It applies to all of us, the message that you're going to hear today. So just a quick little rabbit trail. So how many of you guys are aware that the Bible split into two parts, right? Did you know that? Okay. I don't want to take anything for granted. Some of you guys are in church for the first time today, and that's awesome, and I love it. And so I don't want you to feel like I didn't know what he was talking about. So if you don't mind, those of you who are experts at this, just relax and take it easy. If you already know this, sit back. You can test me on my Bible knowledge. Okay, so here it is. The Bible split up into two parts. One part's called the Old Testament. Next part's called the New Testament. It's really divided at about, well, where our Gregorian calendar divides at 0 BC. Okay, I mean AD, whatever, BC, AD, that moment in time. And Jesus Christ, the arrival of Jesus, is the dividing line between what is considered Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament, for many of us in our kind of church, our Protestant, evangelical, charismatic church. Those are big words, but some of you know what they mean. In our version of church, which is not the formal, got the collar and the gown kind of church, in our kind of church, many people look at the Old Testament as like, that's just old news. That's an old story. God's done something new in Jesus, and we're going to really pay attention to the New Testament and not pay attention to the Old Testament so much. Well, I want to correct that thinking in case some of that is lingering here. You're not allowed to think like that, okay? Because that would just that just cuts off half the message that God gave you. That is a bad way to think. What we need to do is we need to look at the Old Testament, but see the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who makes the Old Testament. He fulfills the Old Testament, and so he makes the Old Testament make sense to us. But you can't dismiss the Old Testament. It's got powerful messages that are still just as appropriate today as they always have been. And so the message from Joel, this message on repentance, is a very, very appropriate and important message for this generation today. Okay, so rabbit trail actually led us back to the regular trail. Back we go. Okay. Listen, I just want you to know, that's pretty impressive for a preacher right there to come back to his point. You should give me a round of applause for that. I love you guys. You guys are awesome. I tell you, this is an awesome church to preach to. They're very, very relaxed and lenient. I don't know if it's because they don't know the scripture or if it's just because they love me or something. I don't know, but verse 4, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Okay. Pause. What? Anybody else get confused right there? Okay, let's go back to the headline that would have been in the newspaper on the day that Joel made this prophecy. Joel is prophesying somewhere between 836 BC and about 796 BC. It's a 40-year window there that we reckon that Joel was probably alive and was probably prophesying. It was during the reign of a king of Judah by the name of Joash. Little history lesson for you. I'm not going to get into many details of that, but Joash was a kid who was actually saved from an assassination attempt. His grandmother, Ataliah, was like the worst possible nasty person the Bible has. I mean, she's like Jezebel. She's just like, I mean, you never want to name a daughter Ataliah. I'm just saying, okay? If you're thinking Bible names, Ataliah is not the one. Anyway, Ataliah is this nasty woman who hated her family so much. She loved power so much. It's so bizarre that there could even be anybody like this. But she hated her family. She loved power so much that she killed off her sons and her grandchildren and everything so she could stay in power. She's a nasty piece of work. Well, anyway, turns out that the high priest was a pretty amazing guy. He took a huge risk, and he actually, by instruction from the Lord, he rescued one of the kids, one of the sons of the king. He rescued the son, and he kept him as an infant, and he hid him away, and he raised him until he was 6 years old. And when he was 6 years old, he had him crowned as king. Brought him out, and he's like, this is the king, and he's the line of, you know, the previous king, and Ataliah, your reign has come to an end. So Ataliah lost her ever-loving mind, and she lost her head. So anyway, the people rose up, and they took authority and took control. And so Israel and Judah were split at that time. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes of the south, they had their kingdom. North had their kingdom. History lesson, I'm not going to bore you with it. But Joash was king of Judah. And in Judah, at that time, the capital city was a place called Jerusalem, and the people were a little closer to the presence of the Lord because there was a temple there that Solomon had built, and that temple, the high priest cleansed the temple, and he taught Joash about the things of the Lord. Basically, what he did was he was a mentor. So I'm just saying, okay? I'm just saying about you want to talk about the timing of the Lord and the way he plans things and the way preachers don't even know what they're talking about until God just steps right in. This high priest was a mentor. He took this little kid whose parents had been killed, whose grandmother was the one who killed them. I mean, it's a totally, totally dysfunctional family, okay? I'm serious. And he took that kid into his own home, basically, and raised him in the ways of the Lord, raised him in the house of the Lord, and on account of that, allowed this kid to become what he was originally destined to be, and that was a king. And so just so that you have that picture in your mind of how the Lord can use you, you as a priest of the Lord, because we are kings and priests, because Jesus came and died for us and elevated us from no-name nothings to become kings and priests in His kingdom. You, the people of God, the children of God, who've accepted the Lord and have been washed clean from your sin by the blood of Christ, you are kings and priests, and you get to raise up some of these others who ought to be kings as well. Well, anyway, so that's what he did. And Joash was raised, and as he began to learn and grow, they began to reinstitute worship, not just in his family, in his extended family, but in the nation. Okay, and the little guy that was reached by the high priest ended up reaching the whole nation. So it's pretty crazy how God can do that sort of thing. Anyway, man, it just blows my mind right there. That's worth, I mean, we just quit and go home. That's good. Anyway, but not going to, false ending. During that time, here's what happened. You'd think, well, you know, great. There's a group of people that are returning to the Lord with their whole heart, and so God ought to be just like really pleased with that. But here's what happens. Did you know that there are consequences for our actions? Do you guys know that? Anybody ever struggled with a little consequence here and there once in a while? Yeah, It's, you know, we as Christians like to think we could be exempt from consequences, but I want you to know that God does not exempt us from consequences to our actions. God can heal us after the consequences, and sometimes by His grace, He can give us strength in the midst of our consequences, but it's rare that God just says, I ain't gonna let those consequences have their way, because what God actually does is He uses consequences to discipline His children. The Bible says God disciplines those whom He loves. Go ahead and put your hand over your heart and say, God disciplines those whom He loves. God disciplines those whom He loves, and God is going to discipline you as well. Now, that's not, I mean, I don't know if you just suddenly had that, like, fear running down the back of your neck, your hair's just hanging, you can just hear the wooden spoon coming out of the drawer in the kitchen. Loki, you know what I'm talking about. And anyway, so I mean, God disciplined. I'm seeing big wooden spoons the size of Texas, you know. Anyway, whew. God's discipline comes in the form of consequence. And here's the thing, what happens in the book of Joel is a lesson in repentance, because what God does is he allows consequence to come upon the nation. Here's the headline. Judah has had a return to the Lord in some ways, but many of the compromising decisions that the people have made for generations are still continuing. So they're compromising in terms of their sexuality. They're compromising in terms of the way they spend their money and the kind of things that they focus on. They're compromising in that they're not bringing their worship to the house of God, but they're bringing their worship to multiple other things, giving their attention all over the place. They've taken a step back in their morality, so they're not living up to the law of Moses. There's all kinds of things that they're doing, and probably in everybody's life, it's not everybody's like breaking the whole law, but everybody's breaking the law in one little piece here and there, and maybe two or three or maybe five little broken laws in their lives here and there. And so the consequences in their lives are maybe little, but what's happening is the consequence is about to hit en masse. Everybody's consequence is about to all happen at the same time, which is, uh-oh, that's a big panic alert. Okay, here's what happened. There was a plague that came across the nation right at the worst possible time. Right at harvest time, there was a plague of locusts that came and just swept over the entire country. Now, you and I don't live in that agrarian society, so we don't understand, as I said earlier, the power of harvest and the joy of harvest and the expectation of harvest. And so we also couldn't possibly really understand how devastating it would be in the moment to have your harvest eaten up in front of you. Just nothing you can do about it. Just there it is. Yeah. And then you look and it's gone. Oh, God. See, because you have to understand that not only does it mean that you don't get food, but if you don't have a harvest, there's no seed for next year, which means you're not going to have a harvest next year either. You understand that in that moment that those locusts come and they eat everything, you are devastated for years to come. And it's not like you can just run and say, well, you know what, the locusts got into Star Market, ate all the produce, but don't worry, Stop and Shop's just around the corner. You can't do that in this day and age. They didn't have that kind of thing. So you understand that the locust coming in is a major ordeal. And it wasn't just one swarm of locust. According to what we just read, there was four different swarms of locusts. Now, I don't know if it was this cycle of life of the locusts, and the locusts just, you know, they were just there. They didn't just come through for a day or overnight, but they stayed through the entire cycle of a locust life. That would be a long time. I don't know. Or if it was just four different swarms. Nobody could tell you. We weren't there. We don't have the newspaper report. Don't have photographs to show you. But we do know that it was absolutely devastating. Here's the deal. Consequence is coming, guys. For some of you, it's already arrived. Some of you are already right now experiencing the consequence of your compromise. And I want you to know it's not about to get better. It's not about to get better. It's about to get worse. Joel stands up and he says, basically, listen, here are the locusts coming. They've eaten everything. And I want you to see that this locust party is not sent by the devil. Joel gets up and prophesies, these locusts are sent by the Lord. God is allowing these locusts in your life. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine just the other day. And I want you, by the way, let me just quickly say this. In case some of you think, and I know you do, that when I stand up here in the pulpit on Sunday morning that I'm like preaching straight to you, I'm not actually doing that. I don't really know all of you well enough to be able to preach that directly to you. But if some of this is actually really piercing your heart, please recognize that as the Holy Spirit doing that. I promise you, I'm not going to stand up here and air your dirty laundry. So those of you who come to me for counseling and like terrified, oh my gosh, Eric's going to say something about me in the pulpit, I will never do that. That would be a complete breach of our trust, and that's just totally wrong. I would never do that. But if something that I say in the pulpit today actually penetrates to your heart, please understand that's God speaking to you, okay? That's God. I'm not manipulating your situation. That's God speaking to you, and you just take it from him. So don't get upset with me. Call me up and say, why did you tell everybody about what's going on in my life? Sorry, I didn't, but but sometimes it feels like that. Anyway, I was saying to a friend the other day, listen, don't misunderstand. God is not a bad guy who's up there with a stick getting ready to hit you. That's a really bad mental picture for you to have, the big wooden spoon thing. God is not, you know, eager to punish people. He doesn't have that mean streak. God is not mean. So don't think that God is up there saying, if you don't do it my way, I'm gonna sock it to you. I'm gonna give you everything I got. Because you know what? I just hate it when you do the wrong thing. God's not like that. But here's what God does. God says, listen, you understand that I want to protect you, right? I want to love you. I want you to grow into what I have designed for your life. But I can't protect you when you step outside of my protection. Okay? So here's what I'm going to do. When you step outside of what I'm doing, you continually compromise the things that I have told you not to do. You compromise and you do them anyway. You continually do that. There comes a time when I just release my protection. I lift it, my protection from you, and the consequences are already at your door. Okay? I'm not sending you that consequence as such, but the consequence is coming because that's what you get. You sow, you reap. So the locusts came, and I know that locusts are not a usual consequence. That's a natural disaster that took place, and yet Joel does the politically incorrect thing about, you know, he likens the natural disaster to the discipline of the Lord. Kind of hard to do that, you know, when we had, what was that, Hurricane Katrina, there were some people out there who immediately got up and said, well, that's God's judgment on the nation, and maybe it was. Maybe not God's judgment as such, but maybe the consequence of our foolishness. And truly, when we discovered that all the levees breaking and so forth were the consequence of our negligence, there were, you know, some heads did roll. And not only that, but the consequence of our action, of our disobedience before the Lord, and the fact that we're not praying and asking God to turn that storm away at sea, whatever it might be, maybe the Lord wasn't protecting us. And I know that that's politically incorrect, but I could care less about your politics, quite honestly. Seriously, I could care less about your politics. I'm interested in your life. I'm interested in you being saved from the consequence of your foolishness. And the way to be saved from the consequence of foolishness is not to be foolish. Make sense? I'm just telling you. It's really quite simple. So Joel goes in and he says, listen, this locust plague was a consequence because we've turned away from the Lord. But he says it's going to get worse. And Joel goes on to say that the locusts are actually a metaphor of God's judgment that's going to come through. God is actually going to bring a nation against Israel and against Judah. He says, I'm going to send my nation like those locusts, and they're going to come in and just decimate everything. It starts with small consequences, guys. It starts with small consequences. But when the consequences of our disobedience amount to all of us having been disobedient at the same time, then we get a community-wide consequence. And when the communities are all sinning and falling away from the Lord, then you get a nationwide consequence. Okay? And the consequences of the Lord are such. God is so gracious to us. He doesn't just send the immediate, like, boom, slam, you're done, wow, you know, scrape you up off the floor kind of thing. God gently, over a season of time, brings his warnings again and again and again. And those who heed his warnings are able to return to the Lord and be spared the consequence because God again sets up the shield. They step in under God's shield again, and then the consequences come, but God is protecting them from that because he says, I've forgiven that and I've covered that by my blood. And we can be exempt from some consequences, some, not all, but we can be exempt from some because God does love and care for us enough to actually take some of the consequences on himself. That's what he did in Christ.